Well, I'll ask you to turn back to our New Testament reading, John chapter 10. In this wonderful allegory or symbolic comparison, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, in contrast to the evil shepherds, who have no real love for the sheep at all, but only do them harm. He doubtless had in mind the Pharisees, the religious leaders who in the previous chapter, chapter 9, had excommunicated the man born blind, whose sight Jesus had just restored, because he told the Pharisees that Jesus must have come from God, because that was the only explanation for this miracle that he could now see. But they were outraged at being taught by a mere beggar, and so they threw him out of the temple and excommunicated him. And they thus proved that they really were false shepherds, because they had no love for this man at all. Well, the allegory has three symbols: the shepherd, the reality being the Lord Jesus; the sheep, the reality being the Lord's people; and the sheep's enemies, the reality being the religious and political leaders of the day. And the shepherd keeps his flock safe overnight in a walled enclosure, protecting them from wolves. And in the morning, he leads his sheep out to find pasture. And he knows every single sheep by name, and they gladly follow him because they've got complete trust in him. The shepherd owns the sheep, and he is completely taken up with their welfare. Contrast this with the religious leaders. Jesus called them thieves and robbers because they don't own the sheep, but they try and steal them by climbing up into the sheepfold over the wall. He said they were strangers, not knowing the sheep at all, and hirelings who would leave the sheep in danger because they had no real love for them. The good shepherd, on the other hand, is willing to lay down his life in order to keep his sheep safe. Well, that's the allegory. And the way the Lord uses it brings us face to face with one of the grandest truths of Scripture: the safety and total security of the Lord's people. This truth is found throughout Scripture. We find the Lord reassuring Abraham in Genesis 15:1. "Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And then the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 13 that God has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Well, our Lord confirms this great truth in the words of our text this evening, verses 27 and 28. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." So, if you are God's true child, born again of his Spirit, you will be kept safe and secure from every evil in this life. Let's see three reasons why this has to be so. Firstly, we are safe because of God's attributes and character. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. He can do anything he chooses. Job said to God, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." So God has all the power he needs to fulfill his promise to keep his people in safety. And then again, God is omniscient. He knows everything. He sees everything. He knows all about us, our circumstances, our frailties, our temptations, our heartaches, everything. The psalmist declared in wonder, "Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." Then again, God is immutable or unchanging. "I am the Lord, I change not," he says to Malachi. And it isn't that he won't change his mind because he's stubborn. It's that he cannot change his mind because he is God. He is incapable of changing his mind. Therefore, he must fulfill every single promise he has made in his word to keep his children in safety. So we are safe because of God's attributes and his character. Secondly, we are safe in the covenant of God's grace. In eternity past, before God made this physical world, God the Father made a covenant, a solemn, binding agreement with God the Son. This covenant stated that if God the Son entered this world of time and space and lived a perfect life and died a sacrificial death to atone for sin, then the Father would give to him a people to be to his praise and glory throughout the whole of eternity. And this whole body of Christians, past, present, future, known only to God, has been gifted by the Father to the Son. Not because they've earned it, not because they're worthy of it. They have no merit at all, but simply because God sovereignly chose them in time past. Scripture calls it the election of grace. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So, if you are one of the elect people of God, given to Christ, you must and you will persevere to the end. You will be saved. So we are safe in the covenant of God's grace. Then thirdly, we're safe in the providence of God. All providence is ordered by God for the good and safety of his people. Scripture assures us that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, even though events at times may appear calamitous, as they did often to David. No, God's hand orders all the events of our lives, so all must be for our ultimate good. So we are safe in the providence of God. And for all these reasons, the Lord's people are kept safe and secure. Now the Lord used a very fitting symbol to represent his people, that of sheep. James Smith says of them, "Sheep are among the most timid of all God's creatures. They have neither the strength of the ox, the courage of the lion, the speed of the horse, nor the cunning of the fox. They are notorious for their timidity, startling at every sound, fleeing from every foe. So, he says, the generality of the Lord's people are timid things, having little courage and often less strength. And he's so right, isn't he? We are often afraid of life itself. We're afraid of the future. We worry about this, we fret about that, and often we don't know what to do for the best. But also, sheep, they're amongst the most defenceless of all God's creatures. They don't have claws, they don't have strong jaws or powerful limbs to resist their attackers. They need the care of a shepherd who is constantly on the lookout for their safety. And the Lord's people have exactly the same need because they're just like sheep too. But praise God, Peter says, they are being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. 1 Peter 1:5. Well, for the rest of our time, let's consider three aspects of this wonderful promise the Lord made in verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So firstly, a question. I give them eternal life. To whom is Jesus referring? And are we included in that blessed people? Allow me to make it more personal. Are you included as an individual in that number? Well, how do we know? Well, look at the previous verse, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. So, people who have eternal life are those who have heard the voice of Jesus calling them to follow him. So ask yourself, have I heard Jesus calling me to deny myself, to abandon my sinful ways, to live exclusively as he wants and for his glory? That's what it means to follow Jesus. And can you say that you know him just as he knows you? Being baptized as a baby just will not do. Being baptized as a child or even as an adult will not do unless you've heard the voice of Jesus calling you to follow him, so that you've surrendered your whole life to the Lord Jesus. And your attitude now is, if he died there on the cross to atone for all my sins, well, he deserves anything and everything. He deserves my love, my life, my all. That's what makes you a sheep in Jesus' flock. John writes in his letter, chapter 5 and verse 11, this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So then, the question of questions is, do I have the Son of God as my Saviour, as my Lord? Do I know Jesus as a living reality in my life? In control of my life? Because that's what being a Christian really is. So, if this evening you can conclude that you are one of Christ's sheep, that he has given you eternal life, then you are a very blessed and very happy person indeed. Because people the world over would give anything to possess eternal life. There's a pop song I must have heard or seen recently which goes, I wanna live forever. This girl just sings endlessly. I wanna live forever. And you know, over 1,000 people in the United States have signed up to have their bodies cryogenically preserved in liquid nitrogen at a cost of tens of thousands of dollars each. And they hope that when a cure is found for the disease which is going to kill them, that they can be unfrozen, revived, cured, and they can live again. They really do want to live forever. But sadly, they're looking in totally the wrong place. Because only the Lord Jesus can give eternal life. So what a privilege it is if you possess it. It is a free and gratuitous gift flowing from the love of God to sinners. And Jesus confers it on whom he will, as he will, when he will. It's his own to give. We have no claim. He gives eternal life to his sheep, that is, to all whom the Father has given him. But please do not think, well, there's nothing I can do. I've just got to sit on my hands and wait. Not at all. It's not all up to Jesus. Although eternal life is free, we have a responsibility to seek it. The prophet Isaiah commanded his hearers, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now those are all commands. Seek, call, forsake, return. Do these sincerely and you will be given eternal life. That's the promise. And there's a wonderful promise in Jeremiah 29 where God says to his people, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And there are people in this hall who can testify to the truth of that promise, because it's worked for them. So then, exactly what is eternal life? Well, the Greek word translated eternal means age long, that is, everlasting. But the word doesn't focus on the length of the age, but rather on its quality. And Jesus said in this passage in verse 10, I came that they may have eternal life and have it abundantly in all its fullness. So believers have eternal life right now. And they experience this quality of God's life now as a present possession. Jesus said on several occasions, whoever believes in the Son has, present tense, eternal life. It begins the moment a person exercises saving faith in Jesus Christ. So yes, in this life we can have a personal knowledge of God, knowledge of his presence, and the security of knowing that everything in our lives is under his control. We can know his comfort in the trials of life. We can know his abiding peace because we have the certainty of knowing that we will be with him in glory when our earthly bodies die. We are safe in this life and on into the next. What a gift! Eternal life! So this is the first aspect of Christ's promise. I give them eternal life. The second aspect is they will never perish. The Greek word translated perish means to be utterly and permanently destroyed. It implies absolute ruin by experiencing a miserable end. But that can never be the experience of a believer. For Jesus promises they shall never perish. And the phrase never perish is very strong in the Greek. Literally it reads, never not shall they perish to the age. It could be rendered, they shall not by no means perish, not for eternity. So you see how safe the believer is. But does that mean that a believer will never experience adversity, never know illness, be free from all the trials of this life? Well, of course not. We are fallen creatures living in a fallen world. So we are bound to feel the effects of man's disobedience to God's law. Jesus was speaking in terms of eternity. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, never experience utter ruin eternally. Unlike the unbeliever, who will suffer the vengeance of God's wrath upon his sin. But we shall have to wait for heaven before God sets things in perfect order again and we can live in perfect bliss. Until then, we shall be subject to the trials of life. But we know that those trials never arise by accident and they are never for our harm. There are no accidents with God. From eternity, he foresaw, he arranged, and he determined to overrule for our good all that should happen to us in the future. So suffer, yes, we may well. But perish, no, never. We may well experience trouble and hostility from enemies who are against us. But Scripture says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Psalm 121. So, we will never perish. And then the third aspect is no one will snatch them out of my hand, says the Lord. Every one of Christ's sheep is in Christ's hand. That omnipotent hand that made the world. Without him was not anything made that was made, John says. And Scripture uses the hand to denote power, especially the right hand. Exodus 15, verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, dashes the enemy in pieces. No enemy, not even Satan himself, will be able to open the Lord's hand once it has closed around one of Christ's sheep. Well, there are two things to say here. Firstly, that no malice of an enemy shall be able to snatch us out of Christ's hand. Yes, we do have many enemies. The world, the flesh, the devil. They're all against us. John says in chapter 3 of his letter, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." Jesus said to his disciples in Luke chapter 6, "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you from their company and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man, for so their fathers did to the prophets." And Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail." And then in Matthew 10, Jesus says to his disciples as he sends them out into the world to preach the gospel, "Have no fear of them, these enemies. Fear not those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, or outside the will of your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." So our Father knows all about us, all the events that happen to us. They're all in his will. He knows every single hair upon our head. And while our enemies can hurt us in what they do, what they say, they can never really harm us so as to destroy us. For we shall never perish, and no one will snatch us out of Christ's hand. Oh no, in all our suffering, says Paul in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And then secondly, we shall never be snatched out of Christ's hand by our own folly. We can all act very foolishly at times, can't we? Forgetting God, going our own way. We can be so taken up with some ambition, some worldly pursuit, that our spiritual lives become diminished and we wander away from our first love. Or some matter may arise in our lives where we're just overtaken by unbelief and we can begin living as if God did not exist. There may be something in our lives that we just cannot hand over to God to control. We have to retain self-control rather than submit totally to him. And while this may have the potential to separate us from Christ, our Saviour will never allow this to happen. He may bring us low, but he'll raise us up again. He'll never allow our own folly to destroy our relationship with him. Why not? Three reasons, briefly. Firstly, Jesus will be faithful to his charge. Jesus has been charged by the Father to bring us to heaven. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that the Father has given me, but raise it up again at the last day. And Jesus will not fail in that charge. Secondly, Jesus has bought us with his blood, and we are his property. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. That was the purchase price of our redemption. And at the Last Supper he said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So his life and his blood were given to redeem us from sin to himself. Having given his life to make us his own possession, it is inconceivable that Jesus will ever allow us to be lost out of his hand. And then thirdly, Jesus is always true to his word. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. His promise that we should never be snatched out of his hand is absolutely trustworthy. Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Of course he will. So our security in this life and our salvation in the next are guaranteed by the words and promise of our Saviour. Hallelujah! But if our salvation is so certain, does this mean that we can live carelessly? We can live as we like, disregarding God's laws? By no means. In purchasing us for himself, Jesus had a particular object in view. It was to make us exactly like himself, that we should reflect his glory to the world. We should display his praise to those around us. And as Paul says in Romans 8, God predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn or preeminent among many brothers. So our security should make us even more careful in the way we live, because we are his ambassadors in this world. We bear his name, Christian. Well then, in conclusion, this glorious truth of the absolute safety and security of the Lord's people, it should have three effects upon our lives, very briefly. Firstly, it should fill our hearts with abounding gratitude and love to God that should be evident both in our demeanour and in our praise. Secondly, it should produce peace of heart and a contented spirit, free of murmuring. And then thirdly, it should energise our service to God and to the working out of our salvation on a daily basis. So are you seeing these effects in your life in increasing measure? Well, God grant us the grace to rest in the Lord and to wait patiently for him, knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our final praise is number 624. Blessed is he who loves God's precepts, who from sin restrains his feet, he who will not stand with sinners, he who shuns the scorner's seat. 624.